You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Goldseth.
Remember that anniversary I talked about last week of the Luther New Testament?
Yes.
As Dr. Bodie called it, the September Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Well, translating the Bible is an important task, and it still happens today. We're going to talk with our friends at Lutheran Bible Translators in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Rich Rudowski is Executive Director at Lutheran Bible Translators. Welcome back to The Coffee Hour, Pastor Rudowski.
It is great to be here. Thanks.
Let's talk about Bible translation, because that's what LBT does, Lutheran Bible Absolutely. Translators. I mean, that's a good portion of what you do, right?
Yeah.
How many, in terms of statistics, any idea how many translations of the Bible exist today?
Yes, there are about 7,000 languages in the world, a little more than that, spoken in sign languages. And of those right now, just close to 2,700 of those have some portion of scripture complete, a full Bible. Only about 700 for a full Bible, and the remainder are New Testament or other portions of scripture.
So that's a fairly large number that are yet to be translated then.
Yes. Yep. We are part of an alliance of Bible ministries working to close that gap in the next, well, by 2033, so 9 years from now. There's 2,300 more in progress now. And for the first time last month, the number of languages not started was below 1,000 for the first time since we've been keeping track. So 952 languages on the list of languages that we currently work with anyways, that haven't gotten language work started. So big gap, but it's been amazing how collaboration with the Bible ministries has really, and a focus to make sure there's some amount of scripture in every language, has really accelerated the engagement.
Yeah. Yeah. That's fantastic. How would you describe literacy and really biblical literacy around the globe today?
Yeah, that's kind of two different things. So literacy, just the ability to read in general, is highly variable. When you get to rural communities that are speaking a local language, there's usually not a lot of literacy in those languages. If there hasn't been, especially Bible translation work done, there's usually not a written form of the language. And so, and that's just sometimes a mind shift just for those of us who grow up in a very literate culture. So that's one aspect in improving, and there's a lot of methods of orality in use in Bible translation so that literacy doesn't need to be a barrier right off the bat for engagement with God's word. Bible literacy is a whole different thing, and I think that is a challenge for the church globally, that understanding and knowledge of what the Bible itself says is pretty low, and there's a lot of opportunity for improvement there. There's a missions conference called Lausanne that some of your listeners may be familiar with, a multi-denomination Christian missions conference that had a statement in 2010 addressing this, that there's a huge opportunity for the church to close the gap on Bible literacy and just an understanding of what the Bible really says.
Closing that gap, certainly an important part of what we do as the church, bringing the word to people so they can hear and read it in their language. So let's go back then. We talked with Dr. Bodie last week about Luther's New Testament, the September Testament, as he referred to it. How did early Bible translation, like Luther's work, translating the, and others at that time as well, translating the scripture into the vernacular, the language of the people? I think sometimes we use the heart language as another phrase. How did early Bible translations like this pave the way for the work that you're doing today in Bible translation?
Yeah, I mean, Luther particularly had a vision for the Bible being accessible to people, to individuals, but more importantly, in his bigger vision of things, was to reform pastoral care, to make pastoral care more effective, to be sure that those who had that task had the Word of God and understood it well so that they could more effectively minister. And that conviction about the centrality of the Bible just affected everything he did. And this is probably getting into Bodie's territory, but the Luther as a professor, most professors, when they taught the Bible, they might teach the Bible as a very simple introductory thing. And then as they gain more experience, they'd start lecturing on other theological works and things like that. But Luther never left lecturing the Bible. And that's kind of just like normal for us today. But that was a big move in his time. And the centrality of the word proclaimed in church services really finds its root at this time in this era of Bible translation, with the expectation that, yes, the sacraments are the means of grace in a worship service, but there was not a lot of space for the reading and the understanding and proclamation of the Word of God and teaching instruction in faith. And that really is one of the biggest outcomes of that era of Bible translation. So, you know, kind of automatic for us all today, but that's, you know, what we do and why we do it finds its foundation there, that essentially that conviction that wherever God's church is going to gather together, where two or three are gathered together and people are going to worship, they need God's word to as the foundation for whatever they're going to do in that space and as the foundation for their Christian thought, life, and community in every space.
What's the impact that those translations into several languages at that time in Luther's day, what did that impact have on society in general as well?
Yeah, I think the people started to want to understand who God is as he's revealed in scripture, and to there's kind of pros and cons, not to that necessarily, but to the approach, the led to kind of a widespread, what we might say, democratization of scripture use, that people would say, well, I want to see this myself, which is good. It also led to a wide range of expressions of Christianity that we kind of know as denominationalism now too, as with no particular authority saying this is the final answer on what this means. You know, any particular interpretation of what it means could lead to a whole new expression of Christianity. So, but by and large, the positive outcome of all of that is that, and again, it's kind of automatic now, Christians see God's word as central to their life and to understanding what God's given to us and what he calals us to. It's all central to our life, and we gather around it. And that's one of the most important outcomes, and that, you know, you understand it and access it. Yeah.
Is there a notable correlation between cultures that have a Bible in their language and literacy, levels of literacy in general in that culture?
There is. Yeah. I mean, in many cultures in the world, especially today, where if there is literacy in a previously unwritten language, it resulted from Bible translation. And it's interesting because the most cutting edge methods of Bible translation deal with orality and recognizing that there's all kinds of folks that for, you know, their whole history have only communicated without writing. But by and large, most of those folks at some point are like, we want the book. I mean, we want to see it and hold it and feel it and read it, which is what the Bible says about itself, right? God told Moses to write these things down. And so, yeah, there's a high correlation of literacy as people tend to want to learn it and see it and understand it more for themselves and just in a way grasp the how valued their language is, that it can be written in a book and read from in a book. And then, you know, on top of that, it's the creator of the universe telling them all they need to know.
I can't imagine what it would be like to not have the Bible in the language that we speak and even think, to not have that, and what it must be like to be a part of LBT, Lutheran Bible Translators, and bringing a Bible to the hands and hearts of people that don't have a Bible in that language. We're going to learn more about that in just a moment, as we're talking with the Reverend Dr. Rich Rudowski, Executive Director of Lutheran Bible Translators, right here on The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We're talking about Bible translation today as we're remembering the 502nd anniversary of Luther's New Testament, the September Testament, as we talked about last week with Dr. Bodie. Today, we're talking with Reverend Dr. Rich Rudowski, Executive Director of Lutheran Bible Translators, and the work that LBT does today, thanks to the foundation laid by early translators like Luther himself. And there were certainly many other translators at his time and earlier as well, as we learned last week with Dr. Bodie. Let's talk about where Lutheran Bible Translators is working today to bring God's word to the hands and hearts of people who don't yet have it in their language.
Yeah, we are privileged to be at work in 17 different countries right now, in Africa, the Southeast Asia, Pacific Islands, North America, the Middle East, and currently work touching 135 different language communities, which has been an amazing journey. 5 years ago, we were working in 72 and just, you know, asked the Lord if he could make it possible for us to double that number in 5 years, and we're real close to that. So these are all, one of the questions I get asked a lot is, oh, so what are some of the languages you're working in? Unless you're a linguist scholar, you've probably not heard of them. they're really small by comparison. But when we say small, I mean, my family and I just got to celebrate the dedication of the New Testament in a language called Shikalahari in Botswana. That was when we actually lived in Botswana and helped start. And there's 250,000 people that speak that language. So, you know, that's a lot of people. And that's one of the smaller language communities in the world. So there are some that, you know, are smaller than that, only 5,000. But yeah, every one of these places is a group of folks that are dearly loved by God, generally in rural areas that are hard to reach. That's, you know, in 2023, folks that haven't had access to scripture and work in their language because it's hard to get to them, or various other factors. And some of these places also are hostile to Christianity and to the spread of the gospel. So a lot of very courageous men and women who put their full trust and faith in God that he has called them to give this gift to their people or the people near them, and labor under different difficult circumstances. So the whole gamut, it's a real privilege to, like a jewel that you turn a facet of all these different wonderful places that God's at work.
Help us understand the process of going from the discovery of a community or a language group that doesn't have a Bible yet written down to the actual published book. What all happened? I'm sure it's a lengthy process. What all happens in that process?
Yeah, I'm gonna describe like first time there's never been a translation, because there are so many answers to that question. And if any of my technical folks listen, they'll tell me I sold it short. But let's say it's a first time there's never been a translation in the language. You know, that needs generally been attested to linguistically. There's a church or other ministry in the area that says, we really need access to scripture for reaching out to these folks. Or the language community themselves have Christian churches, but not yet scripture. So in any case, a connection is made, assessment of lots of various sociolinguistic factors, and you know, what makes sense to where to start in scripture that's going to really be understood well by folks. For example, if the context has been predominantly Muslim, starting with the Proverbs is such a great entry point, because that's a wisdom type of literature that they're very used to. And then it's an easy move to start to point to Christ in the Gospels when you started with the Proverbs. In other places, like the place in Botswana we started with, they wanted the Gospel of Luke first, because when you've published the Gospel of Luke, you have access to films and things that can be made, the Jesus film and various aspects of disseminating the scripture. But so that scope of what's going to be translated first is co-creatively determined with the community. A writing system is explored, developed, improved. Often there is already some kind of writing system that somebody in academia has done somewhere, but you know, we bring it into the community and make it work well for them. Or explore an oral strategy initially, and then bring in on folks that's from the community. So translation is not done by Lutheran Bible translators, missionaries per se, or not, I wouldn't say alone ever. Translation is done by folks who speak the language, local speakers of the language. Our our connection to the church or to their local community is to guide them with tools, resources, interpretation, various aspects of Bible translation. So once you're in that kind of production phase, then there's a drafting, a team checking stage, going to the community and gathering folks together. In today's world, you know, it used to be you'd go to, and you still do this, go to a village and folks will show up and you can read and there's interaction about it. Or today's world, Zoom, email, like bringing massive people together telepresently all over the place. But there's a community aspect of what does the scripture sound like? Does this sound right? And that has the added effect of people being aware that, hey, there's a Bible translation effort happening in our language and we get to be a part of that, which is hugely valuable in so many of the majority world communities. And then a publication consulting phase, just a standard looking at issues for what's publication going to look like? How have doctrinal things been understood and assessed according to standards that we've all agreed on for translation of scripture, as, you know, as little as possible, having been influenced by theological agendas that leave the interpretation to the preachers in church. And yeah, after that consultant check, there's publication dissemination. Along the way, as something has been checked, let's say the Gospel of Mark has been like, yeah, this is good, this would be ready for publication. In an ideal situation, that gets printed or recorded and distributed at that point for further community engagement, like earlier impact of scripture, so that by the time a New Testament is all ready to go, I mean, it's been out there in pieces for quite some time. So that's the shortest the nickel tour I can give for kind of how it works.
Well, going back to your story and your involvement with Lutheran Bible Translators and talking about when you were serving out in the field, and seeing the start of something and now seeing it come into the hands of the people you've been serving, help us understand the time frame that it takes for a project that big to...
Sure, yeah. Yeah, that project from our first boots on the ground until the dedication launch was a total of 14 years. That has been in the past standard length, and... You know, there's reasons why there's three or four of those years there was no active translation work going on, just foundation setting of, you know, I talked about that sort of co-creative process of understanding what the community would best benefit from scripture, who are the right folks to be involved in that. But in today's world, then if the right combination of people and technology and training has come together, a New Testament can be drafted and go through all the stages I described. It'll take about 6 years to do that. That's a best case and becoming more common scenario. But in other cases, it's, you know, 12 to 15 years. We were interrupted by the COVID pandemic, by any number of other issues. And finally, there was a huge backlog of printing waiting to be done. So it was done a couple of years before it could actually be out. So, yeah.
Now you mentioned technology.
Yeah.
I'm sure you get this question from time to time. Why can't you just take a Bible and drop it in like something like Google Translate?
Sure.
To come up with a new translation.
It'd be amazing. And, or just people, you know, the question also just gets asked like artificial intelligence in general, right? I mean, it is amazing what artificial intelligence can do, especially in languages where there's so much data available to kind of feed the Google Translator, the AI machine, right? In local language communities where we're focused at in this season for that first time translation, there's just not the data to make an AI actually work correctly. There's not enough of the language's data to do it. So that's the biggest reason. There are folks, we collectively with other Bible ministries share an innovation lab, and there are folks that are kind of piloting, like if we went into a community, like what's the minimum number of linguistic words and phrases we could capture to have AI generate a translation? So that's at work. But in the meantime, we're working now. And the ethical questions of, okay, but this is God's word and who's translating it? And how are they being guided by the Holy Spirit? Those are all considerations. It's not to say that you couldn't get something drafted by a machine and then adjust the process that, you know, much more rigorous editing and testing after the fact. That's really a whole different thing. And my initial hesitancy is to take away the creative process from the translator, because translation is science, but it's also art. And to make them sort of just be part of a system where some other part of the machine's already created something and you're just part of that system to quality check it only. I'm just not ready for that yet. We're not ready for that yet. So great tool for other things. We have benefited from scripture resources, things that would help folks understand the scripture better. Using some AI to translate those things into like the majority language that they speak is, I think, a great use, but just not the right data, the right tool yet for that. And I think the creative process is important as well.
Yeah, there's a lot of ethical questions that go along with that, for sure. How has technology changed over the years for Bible translation? I don't always think of technology in a translation process like this, but what kinds of things have changed or improved over the years that you've seen?
We've got folks that are still working with us for, well, Alvina Fedorowicz, who's been on your show a couple of times, right? So more than 50 years in the movement. When she and her husband Dale were starting out, I mean, they learned vocabulary by writing down index cards and putting them in a shoebox and then going through. In fact, the tool that when, you know, almost 20 years ago when I started in Bible translation ministry, the software tool we used was called Shoebox for that reason. But more importantly, the drafting of text. So like Dale and the team would work, let's say, on Mark, you know, 14 all day, and they'd hand write it, and then they'd go to bed. Alvina would stay up all night and type it. Then the next day they would take that typed copy and find like 3 mistakes and change it. And then they go to bed and Alvina had to type it all again. I mean, so even just simple things like word processing, there's a great tool called Paratext that houses, it's designed for Bible translation. So it houses all the source text that may be used, has the space to input it. If you find, okay, we made a mistake, it's just like in a Word doc. You can just erase and go. You can globally change, update statistics. And now, I mean, tools that incorporate some amount of AI in terms of like back translating so other folks can understand as they check it what's being done there. And man, yeah, just the ability to transmit the text and devices that there's a device that can do the whole process without anything ever being written. Like somebody can listen to it and learn about the text, hear the text. They can speak the text translation. Other folks can listen to that, give their feedback. And there's this tool called Render that just handles all of that verbally, and there's no writing at all involved if there's not going to be a written strategy in the first, you know, round until written strategy becomes part of the deal. So technology has been amazing. Getting in the right spaces is the challenge.
Yeah.
And getting it into the hands of those and the hearts. How do you help a group that is receiving a new translation make use of it?
Yeah, that's so important because the ultimate goal is not a list of books printed, but impact of scripture. And so that's why that process at the beginning of like, what is it we want to translate and why particularly, who will use it, how can we walk alongside that process and support it is all critically important. And supporting literacy work, building in organizations, churches, whatever it may be, the capacity to use that scripture to write Bible studies and engage with it, to the capacity to grab groups together and listen and have a discussion and wrestle with it are all things that we support. Most importantly, we look for the local, there's already local talent and impulse and method for how important information is shared. So to identify what that is and say, so how does using that with scripture, like how does that make sense? How can we support that and show that this is not a thing that comes from the outside? You got to learn like 12 other skills before you can really use it. It's a thing that fits right where you are right now.
How can we see and hear what's going on with Lutheran Bible translators today?
The best way is to go to our website, Lutheran Bible Translators, which is lbt.org. So recently updated. So it's got access to, it's got an like this spinning globe that has like you click all these dots at where we're working at. So you can click there and read. There's links to just all kinds of stuff. The the Messenger magazine, our podcast with interviews of folks. And another great place if you're is just social media, Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, following those channels as well. And our YouTube channel, there's so much good video content that is like, it just takes you right into the setting.
Essentially translatable as your podcast, right?
That's right. Yep.
You're good. Go check it out. You can hear some great stories, learn what's going on with Lutheran Bible Translators, great work they're doing around the globe. Our guest today, Reverend Dr. Rich Rudowski, Executive Director for Lutheran Bible Translators. Thanks so much for joining us here on the Coffee Hour today.
Hey, thanks, guys. It was fun.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.